Tonight, turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 4 again. And since we're talking about where Paul says, I finished my course, I felt like the least I could do is to finish my sermon. So we want to again look at this passage of Scripture tonight. And let me just go ahead and take the opportunity to read the verses here before us, and then I'll wrap it up this evening. And if I can't get through tonight, then I'll be telling you at the end of the service, come back Wednesday night and I'll finish. Verse number 1 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. The word quick means living. Who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. When we think of judgment, we're talking about the fact that there will be judgments. There is a judgment coming for the living and the dead. The seat of Christ will take place for the Christian. And then the dead, the unsaved, will be judged at the end of the millennial reign. They'll be judged at the great white throne judgment. Now look at verse number 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Mentioned this morning, those three words are interesting. Reprove has to do with what is not right. I look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But now here's what I would like to point out. Now in verses 1 and 2, we see the mandate to preach. Preach the word. That's the mandate for preachers, verses 1 and 2. Now we come to verses 3 and 4. We see malady in the pews. A malady in the pews. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. So there we see a malady in the pews. Then we look at verses 5 through 7. We see there the maintenance of perseverance. The maintenance of perseverance. Paul said, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry. He says, I'm now ready to be offered. He was accepting the fact that his physical death was imminent. He knew that it was coming to an end. He knew that he was about to die. He knew that his time on this earth was coming to an end. And so I think that's what he has in mind. But then he says this. He said, I'm ready to be offered. The good thing about it, he was ready. He was ready to be offered. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. And then, especially verse number 7, he deals with the matter of the maintenance of perseverance. He maintained his perseverance. He was faithful to the end. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept my course. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So as a fighter, he had fought a good fight. As a runner, he had finished the course. I've kept the faith. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight, bless now again the preaching of your word. Thank you for the good service this evening. And Father, thank you for the good heartwarming music. We appreciate this evening all of the good music we've had. Now, Lord, bless us now and help us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll just jump right on in to what we were looking at this morning as far as the extent of how much we had covered. We actually got to the part to where I mentioned we see the mandate of to the preacher. The preacher is charged to preach. I mentioned this morning the idea behind the word preach is that of being a herald, making the announcement loud and clear. And the preacher is to preach conscientiously, he is to preach instantly, and he is to preach faithfully. Somebody has said that the word of God preached will always do one of three things. It either makes people sad, it makes people mad, or it makes people glad. That's the way it is with the Bible. When the truth is preached, it makes a person sad, mad, or glad. Now, Paul makes it clear when he told Timothy, he said, preach the word. Now, he's not negotiating anything. It's a straightforward mandate. It's a straightforward mandate. But proclaiming the message to be heard and heeded. Now, preaching, as I said this morning, is marked with three elements. Reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. Reproving has to do with convincing what is right. And rebuking has to do with exposing what is not right. And then exhorting has to do with challenging people to stay right. That's basically how those three words would break down. Now, somebody said this. They said that a preacher has a responsibility of afflicting, and take this right now. I'll try to explain it because I understand how Baptists are. You got to explain everything, or they're liable to hold it against you till your dying grave. Somebody said preachers ought to be afflicting the comforted and comforting the afflicted. Now think that through. That doesn't say the preacher is to make miserable those that are comforted by what God is doing. That's not what that means. But it's to afflict those that are asleep in Zion, so to speak. Like that Old Testament passage. Where people are too comfortable. They have settled on they're resting on their laurels. And Christians do that. We reach a stagnated place. We're content with where we are. We don't have any plans of going anywhere. No plans on growing. And it's a shame to get to that place. So as preachers preach the raw truth of God's Word, then that should, of course, cause conviction. And the comforted, those that have settled down, that aren't willing to persevere forward, they need to be afflicted in their comfort in that respect. But at the same time, preachers are to comfort the afflicted. And an example of that, of course, is those that are afflicted with burdens and griefs and sorrows and heartaches that are going on all the time in any given moment in any Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. We have people here tonight that are afflicted. You're suffering under something. You've got some kind of a burden. You've got some kind of a grief. And you've got something going on in your life that's troubling you. And you're wanting God to help you. You can't handle it on your own. And so you need to be comforted in your affliction. You need words of encouragement. That's what I'm talking about. And God only knows. We all need that. We need encouragement. Now sometimes when we get lazy and slothful and not where we should be, then we should expect the preacher to preach it straight and light a fire under us, so to speak. Churches need to have a fire lit under them. I mean, really now, stop and think about it. Is it really right for any of us to reach a plateau in our Christian life to where we think, now I've made it, I'm going to take a break, and I'm not going to go any further? We shouldn't get to that place. It ought to be like that old song says, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. It pays some time to listen to some of these lyrics and some of these songs we sing. We got them all memorized. But most of us, if we're honest, we're sure not practicing a lot that we sing. Somebody said we need to practice what we preach. Well, we need to practice what we sing. That's equally true, isn't it? Because those old guys that wrote them songs, I'm telling you what, a lot of them wrote them under great affliction. They were suffering, they were burdened, and yet they poured their heart out to God in the songs. And they're important. If there is conviction without remedy, then you add to people's burdens. If there is nothing but encouragement without needed rebuke, you assist people in sin. Weigh that one over. So, anyway, we see the mandate to preachers. Preach the word. He says, preach the word. Then he gives a reason. Verses 3 and 4. And we'll look at that. Paul gives Timothy thumbs up on something. He gives him thumbs up on another aspect of latter day prophecy. You know that? Paul gives Timothy thumbs up on something that you can expect in churches, in Christendom, in the latter days. He says, here are some things that you can expect. Here's what's coming on the prophetical horizon. Here's what's going to happen in latter-day prophecy. Now, we're all interested in hearing about certain aspects of prophecy. Most of us like prophetic messages. We like to hear sermons on the rapture. We've had sermons on the retribution that's going to take place. We like to hear sermons on the review, on the return of Christ, on the reign of Christ, and on the day of reckoning. We pick and choose. We'd much rather hear a sermon on the second coming than we would a sermon that has to do with something else that's going to happen in latter days that we haven't thought a lot about. But when it happens, it should be encouraging, not because of the fact that churches are suffering, but it should be encouraging to know that God's Word is fitting in place. Now, we've heard sermons on Israel in the land. We've heard sermons on lawlessness in the streets. We've heard sermons on war among nations. Those are things that happens in the last days. It wouldn't take a rocket scientist to realize that we've had a lot of last day indicators. We've had a lot, haven't we? It's not without significance that Israel become a nation in 1948. It's not without significance that Israel, the capital was again, or rather the embassy was placed in Jerusalem again. It's not by accident that you have the hostile Middle Eastern nations surrounding Israel, especially Iran, that hate Israel, that would like to destroy Israel, that has made a statement in their boldness that Israel deserves to be destroyed off the face of this earth. That's not without significance. It's not without significance that we've seen the Soviet Union increase in strength. It's not without significance that we've seen those Arab nations flexing their muscles. It's not without significance. But here's something that is also not without significance. We could preach on Israel in the land. We could talk about lawlessness in the streets. We could talk about corruption in politics. We could talk about all those things. Well, what about this? Are you ready? Here it is. Itching ears in the church. It's in the text. Itching ears in the church. How does it read? Look at it for just a moment. They shall heap to themselves teachers, itching ears. Now we're talking about malady in the pews. Malady in the pews. We're talking about people today in the last days that come to churches and they've got itching ears. Now they're not desiring teachers that have itching ears. They're the ones that have the itching ears. The one desiring this kind of a teacher is a person who's have itching ears. That's kind of strange. If I see anybody tonight go like this, I'm going to think you're taking it out of context. Here's basically what it means. And I know you're wanting to hear this. The time would come when there's going to be a strange hearing disability. The time is coming when people would be spiritually tuned to certain sounds that met their desires more than met their needs. That's what it's talking about. The time is coming that people are going to be wanting preaching more aimed at making them feel good, meeting their desires, than actually preaching that preaches to their real raw needs. That's what he's saying there. They would need their ears scratched. Why? Because their ears would itch. Now that doesn't mean there's a wax buildup either. Their ears would itch. The thought is that they would want preaching that is smooth and mild. You know, that reminds me of what Isaiah the prophet said about some people that were living in his days, and they had basically that same problem. In fact, Isaiah was preaching to people that had itching ears too. Here's a verse. Which say to the seers, S-E-E-R-S. Seers is another, it's an Old Testament word, which actually is talking about the preacher, let's say. Saying to the preachers, see not, and to the prophets, catch this, prophesy not unto us right things. Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. Smooth things. Prophesy deceits. That's Isaiah 30 verse 10. God is saying that in the latter days, there would be an increase of people that would come to church that would have itching ears that are desiring the preaching to be smooth preaching. Not the kind that causes conviction. Not the kind that makes people sad, mad, or glad. Not the kind that causes people to get under conviction and find altars and get right with God and repent of sin and turn from the wicked ways. He's saying in the last days, there's going to be more and more a tendency for people to want preaching to be the kind that makes them feel good. That's what he's saying. They want sensational things preached. And they want shallow things preached. That's what they're wanting. The day is coming. And by the way, I'm going to say tonight, the day is not coming, the day is here. That's what I'm going to say. I believe we've already got there. I don't know how it is right now at North, or I don't know how it is out west, or I don't know how it is deeper south. I don't know how it is in the east, except what preachers tell me. But if this part of the country, if the triad area is any indication, we're there. I've never seen a time that it's become so difficult to get people to settle down. And I'm not talking about you folks now. Y'all are here. And you're taking it in. God bless you. But I've never seen a time that has ever been any more difficult to get people to get settled down under good, solid, old-fashioned, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching preachers that preached like this years ago, and nowadays when you hear preaching like this, people are saying that guy's a bigot. He doesn't understand human nature. And then they say, I'll go somewhere else where I can have my ears tickled and I can go out of church feeling pretty good about myself. Everything's about improving the self-image, and too many people come to church expecting the preacher to help them out in that area. Well, I got news for this crowd tonight. If you're living in sin, this is one preacher that's not going to improve your self-image. I'll say to you, like preachers ought to be saying to congregations across this country, I'll be saying to you, get right with God, is what I'll say. Now, does that sound harsh? It's Bible, though. And I can look you in the face and tell you that I love you and I mean it. Because preachers that'll help you the most are preachers that will preach the truth as it is and not compromise to make congregations feel better. The plain truth of the matter is none of us have a very good self-image to start with. We're all descendants of Adam, aren't we? We've all got problems. And the songwriter, and here's another good one. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's another one, and we are prone. And we need it straight, folks. We do. Exhort, reprove, rebuke. But he said the time's coming. Well, people are going to want it smooth and soft and easy. And it'll make me feel like I've been to see a counselor when I've been to church. It'll make me feel like I've had a psychiatrist dealing with me. It'll make me feel like that I've had my best friend patting me on the back and saying, you're doing a great job, just keep it up. No, when you come to church, you ought to hear a preacher. You ought to hear a preacher. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. This church, if the preacher ever changes, don't take him if he's not preaching it straight. And then if you got one that's not preaching it straight, you need to go to him and say, hey, buddy, we need a change in the pulpit. Because anybody that strays from preaching the gospel and the truth of God's word is not worthy of a pulpit. I am convinced tonight that the people that are causing more harm in the USA is not necessarily the drug addicts. It's not necessarily the people that sell alcohol. It's not necessarily the pimp on the street. It's not that crowd. It's the religious racketeers that's deceiving people and ruining congregations and sending people to hell because they're not preaching the truth. Those are the people that's more harm and more dangerous to society is its people that are handling the souls of human beings and leading them astray. And I know what year it is. It's 2019, right? And I know what month it is. It's August. I'm fully aware, and I know times have changed. If you don't think times have changed, have you been to a store lately? You're paying more for food now, aren't you? And you can't buy a pound of toothpaste anymore, can you? I asked Carol that day, I said, have we got a Ipana left in this house? How many of you can remember Ipana toothpaste? I wish they'd bring that back. That's pretty good. I never had a single cavity while I used Ipana. Just kidding. You know why I didn't have any casualty? You know why I didn't have any cavities when I used Ipana? I had all my teeth removed. I'm just kidding you. I do have a few problems. But I've still got my teeth. But times have changed. Music's changed. Churches changed. Fashions have changed. Clothing has changed. Change, change, change. But some things we don't want to change. We want to keep it old-fashioned. We really do because we need it. And I really do believe this, though it's hard to see it in congregations anymore. I believe young people need old-fashioned preacher too. Because at the end of the day, as all the politicians are saying, we want something that's going to hold them through thick and thin. People need something solid when the times get rough. We need something stable. When the earth is swept out from beneath our feet, we need to have something stable that will hold us. We need the same substance that Joanne Pegram has. Doctors told her. It was commented this past week. I've never had anybody to say, doctor said I got 2 weeks, but I believe I got 3 weeks. And then when she said it, it was almost like she was disappointed that it wasn't 2 weeks. I've never known anyone as anxious to go to heaven as Joanne Pegram. You know why? She has the real McCoy. She has the substance. She has what it takes. She's done her homework. She's got old-fashioned religion in her soul. And that's what we're talking about here tonight. But Paul said, the time is coming when religious novelties would be more important than spiritual depth. A time when the difference between desire and need would be confused. A time when people would come and say, don't trouble my conscience, tickle my fancy. Give me smooth teachers, not old-fashioned preachers. Now, understand that this is not downplaying the need of Bible teachers, as I said this morning, because preachers are to teach, and teachers are to preach. Apt to teach, 2 Timothy 2:24. Paul is saying, a time is coming when people will want the pulpit to become concession stands, giving out knickknacks, giving out finger sandwiches, giving out corn dogs, giving out appetizers and tidbits rather than balanced meals. He's saying that's what we have to look forward to in the latter days. Many people will have the attitude, if it tastes good, it's okay. If it tastes good, it's okay. If it's good to the palate, it's okay. But you know, it's like medicine. It's like doctors. It's like having a medical professional to tell you, to look at you with his, you know, to look at you and tell you, I hate to tell you, but you've got a pretty bad problem here. It's worse than what I thought. But here's how I think we might be able to treat it. Now, who of us in a right mind would like to go to a doctor and have... Who of us would like to hear those words from any doctor? Or we could choose Mr. Quack down the street. He'll look at us and he'll say, you're in good health. You just keep doing what you're doing. You keep on going up here to Burger King after church on Sunday night, and you keep ordering your two Whoppers and your fries, and then you top it off by running by a cookout, getting yourself the biggest milkshake you can get. Just keep your lifestyle just like it is. You're okay. You'd be okay for about a week, then you probably would be dead, and then I'd have another funeral service. And I'm tired of funeral services. But on the other hand, you have a doctor that looks at you and is not even smiling. He says, here's the way it really is. But here's how I think we can treat it. And then you may have to have surgery. You may have to take medicine. Or, you know, when I was a kid growing up, we didn't have a whole lot of options, really. We had things happen in my household all the time of eight kids, I can assure you. My sister one time was down on the Hughes River in West Virginia up around Parkersburg. And she was down there picking up coal because there's a track down there. And she's picking up coal or gathering up, I'm sorry, she's gathering up brushwood that come in off the river, you know, washed in. Can't think of the proper name of that. Not brushwood. What is it? Driftwood. She was gathering driftwood. Now today, people gather driftwood and they make neat things out of it. Artists like to get a hold of driftwood. But I'm going to tell you what, we had to have it for our fire. She was down there looking for driftwood so we could burn it. In fact, I come from such a poor family that one time in the winter time in my house, and I'm standing in the pulpit and I'm raising my hand up and telling you this is the truth. We needed some firewood. We didn't even have firewood where I lived. So we burnt the organ up. We took an axe to the organ. That's right. I see y'all shaking your heads. You had to make it any way you could. But getting back to my sister, she was down there and snow was on the ground. And my sister Odell slipped and fell and bit her tongue just about off. We had to rush her to the hospital. And then another time, I had another sister, had to go to the hospital. That was when it was around Charleston. We hauled her to the hospital. And that was when I embarrassed my mother so bad, because that was the ordeal there that she got me a cupcake and I was eating the paper. I thought that was a crust on the cupcake. That's the kind of background I have. And God help our dogs back in them days. Our dogs were on their own. There wasn't no such thing as a vet. I mean, if the dog didn't have good genes in it, it wouldn't make it. We had dogs that came in. I'm not kidding you. Their jaws were dragging the ground where they got bit with a snake, copperhead. And they had to make it. If there was a vet, we couldn't afford to take them to the vet. Most of our dogs stayed outside, where we thought back then that's where they belonged. Times have changed, Denise. I'm sorry. Don't ask me what all this has to do with my message. Not a lot. But back in those days, we got it straight if we could get it at all. My parents told us what they thought, whether we liked it or not. And we had to live with it. Now, times have changed, haven't they? Have you noticed this? Parents used to correct kids. They used to. But today, not only the kids are not corrected, the dogs aren't corrected either. They can bark all night now and get by with it. My dad, now I'm telling you this again now. My dad liked to sleep at night. My dad believed that nights were for sleeping. And my dad didn't believe that dogs had any business barking at night and keeping him up. And my dad would buy a rat shot and put in his shotgun. And if dogs come into our yards barking and carrying on keeping him up, he'd lower the boom on them. One time, my dad run out one night. The dogs were aggravating him to death. Neighbor's dogs down the street. And he lowered the boom on them and went down, got up the next morning, went out and he'd shot his truck. Back in the days when I lived with 8 kids, if you heard a kid scream, if you heard one of the kids scream in my household, it meant one of 2 things. It meant one of them either fell out of a tree or they got spanked. That's how it went. But times have changed. Times have changed. I've learned down through the many years of preaching, though, in dealing with congregations, I've learned this. I've learned that some people that squirm the most in the pews sometimes are those that are being spanked the most by the Bible. The best way to respond, to repent. That's scriptural. Preach a word. Preach the word. Last of all, we come to the third point. We notice the maintenance of perseverance. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. This man came to the end zone of his life and had calm assurance. This man came down to the end and could look back and say, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. I haven't done everything that was always fashionable. I haven't chosen the easy route. I haven't preached smooth type sermons. But I have preached straight. And I can go home with a good conscience. I can know that I've pleased God. He was faithful to the end. Have you ever watched football games or ball games and noticed the interviews at the end of the service, at the end of the ball game? You know, they'll interview the coach of the winning team, and you'll always hear the coach make some kind of a statement like this. He said, well, he'll say, we were able to execute the game plan. Went good. Everything just came together for us. And then the loser, they'll interview the loser. And a loser will say something like this. He'll say, well, this just wasn't a good day for us. We weren't able to execute a game plan. And things didn't come together. Those guys just had a better day. You know, it's easy to call the game standing in the end zone, though. It's easy to look back and to call the shots from the end zone after the game is already over. Years ago, when I pastored in Rowan County, we had a Christian school. And my son played basketball on the school team. We'd go to the ball games. We'd sit there in the bleachers. And we'd get into that game. We acted like that if our team lost, it would be the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. We took it that serious. It is an absolute wonder that Carol, back in those days, didn't have a heart attack and faint right on the seat of the bleacher. She had actually embarrassed me. She'd get into it so loud, everybody on the whole court would almost stop and look up at Carol. Never seen anybody so feverish. And I'd sit there just real calm. But you know, we'd tape the game. And here's what I noticed. When you rewind the tape, and you already know how it is, how it ended, then you can sit there and you can watch the game and you don't even get a bit emotional. You can actually sit back, kick back, roll the chair back and just sit up there and actually enjoy the ball game because you know how it's going to end. Well, I'm convinced tonight if we could really get it in our crawl how it's going to end, we'd persevere better. If we can understand, as Paul said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not unto me only, but all them that love his appearing. If we'd only view life from the end zone, if we would recognize really what's ahead, that would cause us to really get busy and get stirred up and get in gear and start taking advantage of every opportunity, even when we're in church, to let the Spirit of God really get down deep in our hearts and in our lives. And if we take a spanking in church, we would say, thank God it's the truth. I needed to hear it. I'm going to do something about it. We've got to the day in church history where very few people are willing to do anything about anything. They just get too comfortable. And they get too satisfied, and then they get some things going on in their life that they're not willing to deal with, and they're miserable. And that's where it's bad. They're miserable. But thank God tonight for the truth. Let's love it. Let's accept it, and let's realize that it's here to stay. Let's pray.